Last week, we started a study on biblical accountability, a necessary means of grace. And so if you weren't here last week and you need the notes, I think we have about 15 here or so. Did you hear that? If you weren't here, not if you just lost your notes, but if you weren't here, Jenny will hand you some notes. Now, we started last week's study by saying that the goal of the Christian life is to persevere unto the end in faith and good works to the glory of God. And that needs to be the very conscious goal of every true Christian. I reminded you that when Pastor Martin was with us in 1999, I believe it was, you'll remember that his parting service with us, he asked us to pray for him. Here's a man who's been in ministry for 40 years, and some of you will remember what he asked us to pray for. He said, "Brethren, pray that I finish well. Pray that I finish well." That kind of prayer request emerges from a heart that is set on the goal of persevering unto the end to the glory of God. Now we know from reading our Bibles and from understanding some theology that every goal, every aim has an end or various ends, or I should say means to achieve the end. Now this makes sense just in everyday life. You had a goal. It was to come to church. How did you get to church? You had to use means to achieve your goal, which means you had to get in the car, turn it on, and drive. So that was a means to achieving an end. Theologically speaking, perseverance is the end, and there are numerous means of grace. These means of grace are simply those God-ordained means whereby our faith is strengthened and we endure. The means of grace are generally categorized in two broad categories, the public means of grace and the private means of grace, and we went over those last week. Now, one such means of grace, which is often overlooked, which is both vital and necessary for a healthy walk with God, and I would also say final perseverance, is the means of accountability. Accountability. And so we began last week by asking this question, what is biblical accountability? Biblical accountability, first of all, is ultimately rooted in our nature as human beings and God as a moral judge. We are morally responsible creatures who make moral choices, which have moral consequences. Also, God is the lawgiver, and He will also be the judge. He will hold all men responsible and accountable for their deeds. And so that is, in a sense, the ultimate ground for the concept of accountability. But biblical accountability is also demonstrated in the life of the church and her members. When you join yourself to a local body, there are certain moral and spiritual responsibilities that you take upon yourself. You are saying, I'm going to live according to biblical standards, usually as they are outlined in the church covenant. And so there is a sense of moral or biblical accountability towards God, towards our family, towards the body, towards the world. And all of these responsibilities are outlined for us in our Bibles. They're clear. They're straightforward. They're not the traditions of men. They are biblical principles and precepts. And so because of that, there is, we could put it like this, there is a congregational or a corporate accountability that we live up to certain standards as being members of Christ's community. And what is the biblical evidence that that kind of accountability exists? Church discipline. And church discipline exists because there is a moral and spiritual standard that is expected to be lived up to, and the Bible makes provision for when those who profess Christ in a local assembly don't live up to those standards and those biblical precepts. There is, in a sense, a remedy for that, and it's called repentance. And when there's no repentance, then the remedy is church discipline. And so, in a sense, woven into the very fabric of what the Church of Christ is supposed to be is this concept of congregational accountability. We are all accountable one to another. Now, that leads us, in a sense, to the third level of accountability, and that's what we're calling personal accountability. I stated last week that personal accountability is a form of accountability that is necessary in preparation for ultimate accountability and necessary if there's going to be authentic congregational accountability. In other words, if I really do take seriously that I'm going to be accountable to God on the last day, I'm going to make sure that I am accountable to others day by day. That is, in a real sense, preparation for the last day. Not that I look at any other human being as my God or my judge, but I look to these other human beings who are aware of the standards that I am to live up to, and I submit myself to that accountability structure. Why? Because one of these days I'm going to give an account to the God whom I do not see now, but will see that day. Also, if we are to have authentic congregational accountability, that doesn't exist, in a sense, just theoretically in our church documents. It has to exist in the one-on-one relationships that are in the body. In other words, if a person is not going to be accountable to other human beings, real individual people within the body, then it is very unlikely that ultimately there will be accountability to the body as a whole. And so this personal accountability is both necessary in preparation for ultimate accountability, but also it is necessary if there's to be authentic congregational accountability. We have to acknowledge our moral responsibilities before God and man, and therefore we must be willing to be held accountable for those responsibilities. Now, I gave a definition of personal accountability. It is this: a Christian relationship where two or more people voluntarily enter into an agreement whereby there are certain recognized standards or goals, and subsequent honest examination, exhortation, and encouragement in living according to those standards or goals. Now, often this kind of accountability relationship that I'm talking about is precipitated by the recognition of a particular weakness or the failure in certain duties in the Christian life. And so the accountability, in a sense, serves as a catalyst in our certain areas of struggle, sins to avoid, duties to perform, knowing that we need to answer to somebody else that we have said, I am going to be accountable to you because I find that I struggle in this area or have weaknesses here or are neglecting these duties. I am submitting myself to you. I'm going to be accountable to you. I expect you to ask me, to challenge me, to exhort me, so forth. And that accountability structure serves as a catalyst, knowing that somebody with a real face is going to ask me real questions about real problems. All right? Now, why do we need accountability? The common excuses. Anybody remember what those common excuses were? I'm accountable to God, not to man. Nobody needs to know my business. I can overcome my sin all by myself. Those are the most common excuses for people not wanting to be accountable to any other human being. Now, what about this business? I'm accountable to God. Well, that's true enough, right? But do you remember what the Apostle John says? How can you say you love your brother whom you can't, or how can you say you love God whom you can't see when you don't even love your brother whom you can see? And if you put that in an accountability structure, how can you say you're going to be accountable to God whom you can't see when you're not willing to be accountable to a brother whom you can see? right? By the way, it's not true that we are only accountable to God. We are ultimately accountable to God, but we are, in a sense, subordinately accountable to one another. Nobody needs to know my business. That, of course, was Aiken's motto. If I take a little bit of the booty, nobody needs to know. That's between me and my family and God. I can overcome my own sin by myself, which is the mantra of every drug addict and alcoholic. Now, we said we need accountability because the Bible demands it. It's directly related to our perseverance, and it's set forth as a means of grace, Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. Watch out, brethren, be on the alert. Watch out, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief which falls away from the living God. Remedy, but encourage one another. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief which falls away from the living God. Now, the Bible teaches us very clearly that we need to encourage one another day after day. Also, wisdom requires that we have others in our lives who can speak directly to our hearts and confront us. And I read about 20 Proverbs last week that show us that it is the wise person who heeds counsel, reproof, rebuke, who listens to others. And who is the one who doesn't listen? It's the fool. The fool is the one who won't take instruction. The fool is the one who won't accept reproof or rebuke. The fool is the one who will not take counsel. And so it is a matter of living a wise life. And of course, the problem with being a fool is that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. The fool is self-deceived, and he ends up going the way of destruction. It's the wise who have life. Also, our own nature requires it. The Hebrews 3 passage tells us, watch out, lest there be in any one of you, that you is us, an evil heart of unbelief, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There is not a single human being, save the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not susceptible to being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and falling prey to an evil heart of unbelief. You know, there have been people that you've looked at, their lives have been sterling, you've seen their profession of faith, you've seen their zeal, you've seen their earnestness, and yet they end up falling away. Why? Because they were trying to fool everybody all the way along? Not at all. Not at all. Why? Because each and every one of us have a heart that is deceitful. Jeremiah 17, 9, deceitful above what? All else. And so our own nature requires accountability. Proverbs teaches us that only a fool trusts in his own heart. If you want to just trust yourself and be accountable to yourself, that's fine, but don't expect to make it. Because the Bible says that if you're going to trust in your own heart, you're a fool. But that's the common knowledge today, right? That's the trust yourself. How do you know what to do? Well, just trust yourself. Trust your own heart. What would you want to trust that deceitful, black, wicked thing for? You might be better off trusting the devil himself than your own heart. That's where we left off. Now, how... Number three, how do we attain and maintain accountability? How do we attain and maintain accountability? Well, first, there has to be an a priori commitment to universal holiness and an authentic walk with God. There has to be this general principle commitment that in a sense precedes all other commitments, that is foundational to all other commitments, and that is a commitment, a genuine commitment to universal holiness in an authentic walk with God. When we say universal holiness, we're not talking about perfectionism. We're using that term as the Puritans would have used it, and that is holiness, the ideal, that which we strive for, being holiness in every area of life, thus universal holiness. One of our problems today is that we like to compartmentalize things, and we want to be Christians here and here, but in this area, and this area, we're going to do what we want to do. And that's not a Christian mentality. That's not a biblical approach to the Christian life. The biblical approach of the Christian life says you need a commitment to universal holiness. Everything from how you fill out your tax returns to how you parent your kids to how you run your moral life. It is all to be lived in holiness unto the Lord. So there's not an area of life where you pare corners or you cheat a little bit, because we are committed to a universal holiness. Once you start compartmentalizing, once you start paring corners, you're no longer committed to the kind of holiness that the Bible tells us that we need. And so if there's going to be accountability, there has to be a commitment to universal holiness and an authentic walk with God. One of the passages we're going to look at tonight in the Lord's Supper is Romans 8:13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Hebrews 12:14, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Those kinds of biblical truths need to, in a sense, be deeply rooted in our own hearts and souls so that they are our genuine desires. Lord, I want to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit so that I live. Lord, I want to pursue holiness because I want to see you. I want to live with my life under the Lordship of Christ. I want to be pursuing the kind of life that you call me to live. It is only out of that kind of authentic desire will we ever really be accountable to somebody. Galatians 5:16 and Romans 7:14 to 25 have to be painful realities. The flesh waging war against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I hate, I end up doing. Who will rescue me from this body of death, O wretched man that I am? When those kinds of passages become realities and you have an earnest desire to pursue holiness, to put to death the deeds of the body, and then you realize that you have a struggle between the flesh and the Spirit and there is still much remaining corruption, when those two things come together, there is an intense reality that I need to be accountable. Because if my desire is universal holiness and a walk that's pleasing with God, and I'm painfully aware of the sin that still remains in me, what is my conclusion? I need help. If I'm going to live the kind of life that God wants me to live, and I'm painfully aware of my own weaknesses and my own failures and failings, then I have to come to the realization that I need help. In other words, it's the call to mortify our sins and persevere, and our own sense of weakness and remaining corruption that causes us to see our need for accountability. If a person is struggling with some kind of besetting sin, and they realize Christ's claim over their life, and they hate that sin, and they've battled it, and they've struggled with it, they've made promises to God, they're never going to do that again. And yet, day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, they realize the flesh wages war against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that I don't do the things that I want to do. When you start to see that, you start to see your need of the body of Christ. You go to somebody. Is it humiliating? Of course it is. Is it unpleasant? Of course it is. But if we're serious about holiness, it's a necessity. Second, there must be a commitment to a biblical view of the Christian life. There has to, if there's going to be authentic accountability, there has to be a commitment to a biblical view of the Christian life. There has to be a tremendous sense of the one another's in the Scriptures. Have you ever gone through, taken a concordance, and looked up all the one another type passages? They're all throughout the New Testament. And what does it reveal to us? It reveals to us that as Christians, as individual Christians, we have a need for interdependence upon one another. We decry, we should despise this concept of Lone Ranger Christianity, Christianity that is detached from a local church, which, my friends, is not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is always seen in the Bible in connection with the context of a local church. And in the context of a local church, these individual Christians come together and there is a whole score of one another commandments. If you start to see the radical implications of these one another's, then you begin to see, hey, the Christian life is not just me and Jesus. The Christian life is the Lord Jesus Christ, me and His people. And what we're doing is we're all trying to get to heaven together so that perseverance of the saints is a community project. The perseverance of the saints is a community project. I need God's people. Solomon tells us that two are better than one. If you fall into a ditch all by yourself, how are you going to get out? How are you going to stay warm at night? Two are better than one. And just as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I would refer you to Charles Bridges' quote on that passage, Proverbs 27:17, in his commentary. So there has to be a biblical or a commitment to a biblical view of the Christian life. And then third, we have to take steps of humbling ourselves and seeking out biblical accountability. Now, this is going to require confession of our sins, confession of our weakness, confession of our neglect. Don't the Proverbs teach us? He who covers his sin, what? Shall not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes his sin will find mercy. Now, of course, that is primarily towards God. You cannot absolve me of any sin, can you? But there is a sense in which the Bible tells us, James 5:16, that we are to confess our sins one to another. And there's an element where we need to confess our sins to others. Not for absolution, but because it's what God ends up requiring sometimes. You know, your conscience bears witness to this reality. There are some sins, you confess it before God, your conscience is clean, and you know that God has forgiven you. There are other sins that you commit that involve other people, and you confess that to God, and there is something nagging in your conscience. You're not going to be right with God till you're right with that other person. That's reality. It's not Romanism. It's not a confessional booth. That's just reality. We need, there are times where we need to humble ourselves and to confess our sins and weaknesses to others. How in the world can you be accountable? Brother, I'd like you to hold me accountable for my Christian life. Okay. How's your Christian life going? It's going pretty good. Good. Now, what does that accomplish? Nothing. That accomplishes absolutely nothing. Brother, I need you to hold me accountable for a certain area of my life. I've got a weakness. This is what it is. I'm neglecting a duty. This is what it is. I've cried out to God. I've asked for help. I want help. This is the weakness. This is the area of neglect. Is it embarrassing to tell people about your weaknesses? Of course it is. Is it unpleasant? Of course it is. Because we have this idea that people think about us in a certain way. And if we told them that we struggle with that, my goodness, they wouldn't look at us in the same way. No, you know what actually might happen? They might realize that you're a real human being. This requires humility and submission to the Lord and to the person we are accountable to. Next, we should be wise in seeking accountability. Here are some questions. Is this person spiritually minded and wise? In other words, you don't go to the church lady for accountability. You remember the church lady. Some of you do. Some of you aren't that carnal. The church lady, she, you know, the stereotypical fountain of gossip. I mean, you go to somebody who's spiritually minded and wise, because Proverbs 10:11 says the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth what is acceptable. And so you go to somebody who you know is spiritually minded and wise. Does he or she know the Word? Not asking if he or she has a doctoral degree in theology, but does this person know the Word? Why? Because ultimately it's the Word that's going to help me, and I need this person to be able to minister the Word of God to me. And I'm not saying that they have to have exhaustive knowledge of the Bible or even some sort of high degree of theological sophistication, but just somebody who knows the Word. Somebody of whom it can be said the Word of Christ is dwelling in them richly. Another question. Is he or she bold enough to ask me the hard questions? Is he or she bold enough to ask me the hard questions? Can this person say like Paul, "So, have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth?" Sometimes, remember, the heart is deceitful above all else, desperately wicked. Sometimes we pick accountability people in our lives because we know they'll never ask us any hard question because they're not confrontational. They're nice. They're easygoing. Maybe godly person, spiritually minded, but we know that they're not the kind of person that's going to get in your face like an Apostle Paul and say, "So, you know what? I'm willing to risk it at this point. I'm willing to risk becoming your enemy to tell you the truth." You need somebody that will speak the truth to you in love, but won't hold back. Somebody that's not afraid of what you're going to think. And will this person care enough to confront me? Deceitful are the kisses of a friend. Faithful. I'm sorry, I got that backwards. That would have been heretical. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, would you rather be kissed or wounded? You'd rather be kissed, okay? No, nobody says, "No, spare the hugs, just slug me." I mean, nobody says that, okay? We would rather be kissed than wounded, but here's what the proverb's teaching us. The kisses, which are more pleasant of an enemy, are deceitful because they don't do any good for your soul. But I'll tell you what does good for your soul are the faithful wounds of a friend. We should be diligent in maintaining this accountability. Here's the way that our deceitful hearts work. Now, I'm talking to you from some experience, too. It's not as if I read this in a book somewhere. I know how this works. You find somebody that you're going to be accountable to. You're gung-ho. You start meeting. You start realizing, look at that. The Lord is using this to sanctify me in this area. And then pretty soon you start thinking, hey, I'm doing pretty good. Don't need this anymore. Don't need this anymore. Now let's see. I think the writer to the Hebrews said something like this. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief which falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day until you don't need it anymore. It's not what the writer says. Day after day, listen, as long as it is still called today. There has to be structure, planning. There has to be a sense of discipline and commitment to the accountability. Let's make some concluding applications here. First of all, being a Christian demands accountability. I mean, just flat out being a Christian demands accountability. One of these days, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're all going to give an account for the deeds that we've done in the body, whether good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10. That's reality. You want to talk about hard and fast reality? You stop and think right now, right here, today. One of these days, you don't know, it may be tomorrow, it may be before we gather for the Lord's table tonight, it may be 100 years from, nobody knows. But there is coming a day, and if you believe your Bible, then this day is as absolutely certain as today is certain. There's coming a day when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. Being a Christian means that we recognize that we are accountable people. Church membership, therefore, operates on the very principle of accountability. So I ask you, are you living in close enough fellowship with God's people that you have accountability? Are you living in close enough fellowship with God's people so that you can say, yes, there is an authentic element of accountability in my life? We're going to get to meddling here. This is why Sunday morning Christianity is a disaster. Of course, I'm talking to those who are at Sunday school, but it's still Sunday morning. You know what I'm saying, though, by Sunday morning Christianity. The people who are not connected with the body in any other way than attending the worship service in the morning, and that's all. Sunday morning Christianity is a disaster because it does not provide us with enough interaction with Word, Spirit, and God's people to keep us authentically accountable. Would you believe that there are actually people in Christendom who actually try to find a big enough church that they can handle so that they can walk in and walk out and never have to be accountable to anybody? That's not Christianity, and that's not church membership. And so I ask you, do you live in close enough fellowship with the people of God so that there is an authentic element of accountability? Are there people in the body who know what's going on in your life? And my friends, that doesn't happen when you pop in and pop out on a Sunday morning. It happens when you rub shoulders with the people of God, when you rub elbows with God's people, when you're here with God's people. Frankly, there is no accountability for Sunday morning Christianity only. And we all need accountability in our lives. We all need it. Why? Because we all struggle. All of us. I will never, ever, ever become a perfectionist. Ever. The doctrine is deplorable to me. Not only biblically, but experientially. And as long as you're living this life with this body of death hanging around you, you need accountability. And there are some of you, you're not taking it seriously enough, and that body of death will begin to corrupt you and cause you to stink and will drag you down to the grave. We all struggle. We all need accountability. Elders need to be accountable. Men in the church need to be accountable. The women in the church need to be accountable. The young people in the church need to be accountable. Now, husbands, you need to be accountable to your wives. Did you hear me? Don't buy this idiotic, macho stupidity that says what you really need is a small group of men and you make a few promises and that's how you get through life. Men need to be accountable to their wives. Why? Because she knows you better than anybody else in this whole world. And you need to be accountable to her. Period. I could give two hoots about men's movements. God has made husband and wife one flesh. There needs to be an accountability. Wives, you need to be accountable to your husbands. Elders have to be accountable to one another. Elders have to be accountable to the congregation, as the congregation is accountable to the elders. Wives need to be accountable to other wives. Husbands need to be accountable to other husbands. There has to be accountability in various areas and dimensions of our life. Young people, you need to be accountable to others as well. And it's great for young people to be accountable to each other. But listen, because our hearts are deceitful, here's what we usually think. This young gal and this young guy start kind of hanging out together, and they start to realize the temptations. Hey, I know what we do. Remember that Sunday school lesson Pastor Brian taught? We need to be accountable to each other. That's like saying, hey, let's make the two mice accountable to one another for the cheese. We are so deceitful. We are self-deceived people. Yeah, let's be accountable to each other that we don't do anything that we both really want to do, but we know we shouldn't do. No, you're accountable to your parents. You're accountable to others who can speak to you from wisdom and experience. My friends, this matter of accountability is not some sort of trend among Christians. It is something that's absolutely vital. May we not ignore this means of grace, but rather may we see it for what it is and use it for our own growth in holiness and grace. Let's pray. Father, we do come into your presence today, and we pray that you would help us to be serious enough about mortification and serious enough about the battle to find somebody who can help us. Father, we do commit ourselves into your care. We pray that we would live with an eye towards that great day. And we pray that we'd take all the preparations necessary. In Jesus' name, amen.